All right. Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Appreciate you joining us today, whether you're in person or online. We always have a few that follow us there. Question just to start off is, do you ever like want to do something big with your life, like something really significant? I think that's something I think about a fair amount, which is kind of interesting for somebody who's not really a mover and shaker. It still has some kind of latent driving force in my life. I remember when we moved here, we bought our house, which is the one that we still live in, and it was a foreclosure, and it was just broken in more ways than you can imagine. And there was a lot of work to do, and we did a lot of work just getting it so that it was livable, and, you know, fixing holes in the wall and leaking things and all kinds of stuff. And at some point, once we got past that first phase, I just made a list of all the things that needed to be fixed. And I went through like the inspector's report and then just looked around and not like over the top, like, oh, let's redo this whole room and make it look amazing. Just basic stuff that's broken. And I don't remember exactly how long it was, but I remember looking at it and feeling like, okay, I pretty faithfully take one day off each week. And if I took that day and knocked out one thing on the list, it would take me, it was like a year and a half to fix all the broken stuff in my house. And then plus you have other stuff that breaks just through normal wear and tear. And then as you're fixing things, usually you find more things to fix. And it was kind of an overwhelming sense. And I just thought, I don't want to give my life to that. I don't want to spend the next couple of years, every spare moment, fixing my house. And by all means, if you're a fixer-upper person and that's your thing and you love doing that, that's relaxing, whatever, that's great. That's awesome. But I just was like, I don't want to give myself to that. And there were lots of other things like that. I remember when I was kind of coming out of college and fighter games were becoming popular. It's like, I would so get into that. Like, I would be so addicted to that. I'm not even going to touch it. And I still never have played those fighter games because it's like, I don't want to give my life to that either. I don't want to give my life to video games. I don't want to give my life to TV. I don't want to give my life to movies. And so there are a lot of things that I haven't given my life to, but it's still kind of hard to like, okay, but what do I give my life to? I think it's just easy for just stuff to take up our lives. So anyway, that relates to last week. Last week, what we talked about is how God wants to reconcile all people to himself. That's his heart. Our sins separate us from God, but he wants to fix that. And so we looked at that last week, and we looked at the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's just reread two of those verses, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with him through the anointed, or through Christ. And he has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to him. It is central to our good news that God was in the anointed, was in Jesus, making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them. I love that, that like God's a reconciler of people, and then he calls us into that as well. And so when I think about doing something with my life, for some reason that's just something that kind of connects with me, like yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to do the thing that's on God's heart in helping people be reconciled to him. So this is in 2 Corinthians 5. We looked at that whole chapter last week. But when I was studying that and thinking about just the context of it, I went back a couple chapters and just tried to get a feel for the flow. So as I was preparing for that message, I went back and looked earlier in 2 Corinthians. And the last verse of chapter 3 says this. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That might take a while to think about, but all I want to grasp out of it is this little part here. And we all are being transformed into his image. And that's a wild thought, right? We're not just reconciled and like, woo, now I get to go to heaven, but we're reconciled into this relationship with God. So we're not separated from him. Now we're his children. Now we're his friends. Now we're imitating him. Now we're becoming more and more like him. We're being transformed into his image, like the verse that we looked at before that, talking about how if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is doing something new in us. And so that's exciting. That's a really big thing that I would like to be a part of. So recently, my twin granddaughters, they sent me a thank you note. It was their two-year-old birthday. And it's a little hard to read. It says, scribble, 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 scribble. And then Elizabeth wrote on the top, thank you for the books, cake, balloons, and barn. They got a little people barn for their birthday. So it's kind of interesting because their attempt to say thank you was pretty lacking in some ways, right? I mean, it's sweet, except they really probably didn't give it any thought. They didn't really know what they were doing. And so it really represents that Elizabeth had a heart to say thank you, and that Elizabeth had them sit down and draw on the page. And then Elizabeth wrote the little note, and then Elizabeth made sure that it got delivered to us. And I just think it's still precious to me. Like, oh, look at this note the girls wrote. But it's really what Elizabeth did, right? They're just not capable because they're only two. And when I think about what God is doing, it just overwhelms me. Like when we think about people being transformed or people being reconciled to God. I mean, just think about this idea of there are people out there God wants to reconcile to himself. He wants us to help do that. And so the idea would be you go out and you would talk to your neighbor or your family member or whoever, and you have a conversation with them and you say, hey, you know, I really like you and stuff, and I know that God loves you. God loves you like crazy, but God also hates sin. And you may not feel this way, but you're a sinner, and you've done things that have offended God, that have separated you from God. We all have. We're all separated from God because of our sin. But the good news is God wants to reconcile you. He wants to bring you back. And so what he did is he made sure that your sins got paid for. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be in a relationship, that you could be reconciled to God, starting now and going through all of eternity. It's a pretty amazing thing. And so the idea would be you could share this with people, but big picture, it's like you're sharing this with people who aren't following God, who might not be interested in leaving their old life of sin and entering a new life. They're like, I don't want to become like Christ. Yuck. You know, who wants that? And they might have no interest in that. They might not even believe in God. They may not believe in Scripture. They may not believe in the things that God has communicated. They might not feel like anyone created us. They might just feel like, oh, we're just products of nature. And so I just want to say, there's this huge thing for someone to go from that spot to being reconciled to God. It's way beyond anything I can do. Now I want you to imagine that person. That person does become a Christian. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and receive this gift of eternal life. They're now in a relationship with God. You're kind of excited about that. You think, hey, we should go out for coffee. I got some more things that I could help you learn so you can grow in your relationship with God. So you go out for coffee and you start having conversations. You're really hopeful, like, oh, this is so cool. They're so excited about God. And then you find out their life is a complete mess. Right? They're engaged in sins. They're broken. Their kids are a mess. Their family's a mess. Their choices have, you know, a man reaps what he sowed, or a man reaps what he sows. And so over time, their choices are unfolding, and the crops are growing up. That's like, oh, what a mess. And it's bigger than us, right? It's like, I can't fix all this. So let's say they do keep following the Lord, and they make good choices, and they're growing, they're becoming more and more like Christ, and so that's awesome, it's really cool. And over 20 years, then they're at the spot that probably a lot of us are in. And it's like, okay, well, I've been following the Lord for all these years, and it's still pretty hard at sometimes, right? There are times that it's just really challenging. We look at our lives, we look at, you know, 20 years or 40 years or 50 years of prayer requests, things we've cried out for that have not been answered. Like that last song that we sang, where we keep crying out. And over a while, it gets discouraging. Like, ah, God, don't you hear me? And so what do we say to a person in that spot? What do we say to a person in our spot? How do we encourage them? In all of that, I just feel like, man, you know, someone being reconciled to God, like, that's impossible. And someone's life changing from being just really, really messy to being beautiful, a garden, is like, well, that's impossible too. And even when someone's been following the Lord for their whole life and life's hard and the people are getting sick around them and people have Alzheimer's and they're struggling, I don't have any great answers for them either. Those are impossible situations. So what do we do? Well, just like the little kid, if a little kid wants to do something, they can't do it. They have to go to a big person, you know, tug on their jeans. Help me. Can you open the door for me? Can you write this for me? Can you help me get logged on? And it's that way with God. Like, God wants to do these big things, but it's stuff that we can't do. But he wants us involved. So maybe a lot like this picture. Maybe there's not much that we have to offer. It's our loaves and fish. But God loves it when we seek him, when we cry out to him. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk about prayer, just simple prayer. Usually when I hear a prayer message, I feel a little discouraged. Challenged, which is good, but a lot of times discouraged. And I want to just look at some things that I think will be helpful. And then I want to talk about us praying together for each other as a church. So let's kick it off with a word of prayer here. Lord, we do just thank you that you are an amazing God. You have big things on your heart. You love people. You want them restored to you. You love us. You want good things in our lives. You want to use us to help others. Like the name, the Rio, God, we want to be a river of life. We want to be experiencing life from you. We want to be bringing life to this world. What a big thing we can give our lives to. That's so exciting. But we also recognize it's like, oh man, we have very little to offer. And so we just want to come before you and ask you to help us. I pray as we think about prayer a little bit, just that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be able to take steps in just seeking you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first off, pretty simple, just to seek help with the big things, just like little kids. Like I said, they can't do much. They need big person help. We need big person help in the Christian life. In Mark 9:14, let's just read through this together. It says, when they came to the other disciples, so they're coming down the mountain from the Transfiguration, a few of them, and they're connecting with the other disciples. It says, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Just a little bit of a side note here. There is another scripture that talks about people who had seizures along with people who had demons, demon possession. And so from that verse, it's clear that they're not just assuming this is demons because everybody that has seizures must have a demon, but they saw those as separate things. But this particular evil spirit manifested itself with these seizures. Verse 19 says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And another side note, I don't quite know why Jesus is upset here. It could be that the father is faithless in some way. It could be that the disciples are. He says this generation gives a little bit more of a flavor of the whole crowd, or you know, like, oh, come on, people, don't you ever have any faith? So there's probably more to the context that would have made sense if you were there in person. But that's all that we get. Verse 20 says, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Isn't that great? Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And I love that because that's my heart often. Like, yeah, I believe, but, well, not completely. And it's just very human and much like a lot of our prayers probably. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." So this demon is kind of taking a parting shot on his way out. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Isn't that interesting? This kind can only come out by prayer. Some of your translations may say prayer and fasting. There's a long debate and explanation on that, but I think this is a pretty accurate translation in that regard. So it's kind of interesting. Jesus had given the disciples the power to be able to cast out demons and to heal people, but they got stuck on this one. And this is where it's like, well, they needed big person help, right? They needed to call in reinforcements and call out to their heavenly father and say, "Hey, Dad, we're stuck here. We tried to do what we normally do, and normally works, and it's not working now." And it seems like they're not seeking God in prayer in this. And so Jesus is calling them to pray for God to do this big thing that was too big for them. Now, in the version in Matthew, it ends a little bit differently, so he probably said both these things. But in that one, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And this part, I don't know, this part is a little, it's kind of encouraging and it's kind of discouraging at the same time. So there's an aspect of, it seems like they don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. Like, you guys have so little faith that you have no faith. And so that part's discouraging because I kind of, you know, compare myself to them. It's like, well, do I have as much faith as they do? And it's easy to feel like, oh, I'm a loser. I don't have enough faith. But there's also part of this that he's encouraging them. He's saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he's saying, hey, guys, if you just had a little bit of faith, you could do this. It's not that hard. It's a little tiny bit of faith. In fact, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would go. I think probably to do that, you would have to have a real confidence. To have enough faith, you'd need a real confidence that that's something God wants done. Both those passages, both the Mark version and the Matthew version, have that nothing will be impossible for you. And that's really cool because we face very real problems, don't we? We face very real problems with our kids, with our grown kids. We face very real problems with finances, with sickness, with cancer, with our parents, with our friends, maybe legal problems. You know, just there are very real things going on in our lives that seem impossible. But it's not impossible with God. So that's super encouraging to me. So I want to keep seeking God for the big things in my life and in other people's lives as well. Pray simply. Don't give up. Sometimes I think we complicate prayer so much that it just becomes laborious and challenging. And as a result, I think it's easy to just feel like, oh, I'm a failure. I don't pray enough. I don't pray the right things. I don't know what to say. And it just, we make it into this big, complicated thing. So let me just share a couple passages on this. So Luke 18:1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Let's read that again. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Okay, that's our big picture here, right? This is the thing that he's communicating. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She sounds like a pretty spunky lady. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so one thing we want to be careful with is this parable is not to project what happens with the judge onto God. The point is not, well, God doesn't care, but if you bug him enough, he'll answer. Like, that's what happens with the judge. Right? The point is with God is you're his chosen ones. You're his chosen ones. He loves you. He cares about you. If that's his heart, you know, won't he treat you better than the judge treats this woman? Of course he will. And so remember the point of the passage. So keep praying. Always pray and don't give up. Always pray and don't give up. This passage is known as the Lord's Prayer. And you have both versions of it on your handout there. They're pretty similar. Let's just read through this. Matthew 6, 9. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then right after that, he said, okay, now, that's an example of what I want you to pray. And so I want you to dissect that. Take about three words at a time, and you pick them apart. Write a whole book on this and figure out exactly all the details. And this is the way that you guys should pray. No, of course he didn't do that. And there's value in that, right? It's good to really pick apart Scripture, really try to understand the depths of it, because you can just always go deeper, 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 deeper. And that's valuable, but we also want to just take a step back and say, what's being communicated here? In the other version, it starts off with them coming to him and saying, you know, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And then this is what he says. Now, I want you to think what they walked away with. Did they walk with, okay, well, I got 6 points from that. You know, you need to start off this way, and then you need to pray for this, and you need to pray for this, and you need to pray for this. Is that what you walk away with if you're hearing this live? What I would walk away with, like, oh, there must be some secret to prayer. Okay, Jesus, tell us, what is it that we need to do to pray? And then he prays a 4-sentence prayer. I would walk away like, wow, that's simple. Like, I could do that, right? It's so beautifully simple. And there are some kind of deep things in there. And we could say, you know, well, approach God like your father. That would be a big picture takeaway. He prayed for some big things. He prayed for some little things. It was a very brief prayer. So for sure there are some takeaways there. But I would walk away mostly just thinking, that's really simple. That's really simple. I could do that. Remember when I was a kid, we used to pray this prayer. It's God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. And a couple things are interesting. One is that it doesn't rhyme. It's just kind of like on paper, it looks like it should rhyme, good and food, but they don't. So anyway, side note, it's kind of irritating. another thing I just learned today, there's like another verse to that. And like another, you know, three phrases, which I thought was kind of funny. It's like, you know, it's about 20 words, but, you know, 40 was too much. We're going to have to abbreviate that a little bit. But it's so simple, and in my family, we didn't pray that a lot. I think, you know, maybe as babies we did, but then we kind of grew out of that. But Jesus' prayer here is almost like that. It's just like an adult version of that. It's like just a little bit more complicated. He's just calling them, you know, just pray. You can just talk to God. And I took a lot of encouragement in that because what I tend to do is I think, you know, okay, I'm gonna be serious now, and I'm really gonna become a good prayer, and I'm gonna make this prayer list. There are several times I've made these long prayer lists, and I spent more time coming up with the list than I did actually praying for anybody on the list. And then I just walk around feeling like a failure all the time. Like, oh, yeah, I didn't pray. Oh, that person asked me to pray, and I didn't really pray. I mean, I kind of prayed, but it was. And it's just this constant area of failure. And just thinking about this, I was really encouraged. Like, oh, like I could pray this, and God would be like, yeah, that was a good prayer. Good job. You sought me today. It's like, wow, that's cool. So anyway, I find a lot of encouragement in that. Super simple. But just pray. Just pray. Now, the caveat there would be there are other instructions on prayer. We see in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples and people who would believe. And there are times that he prayed for himself and his own situation. Hebrews talks about him crying out to God with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. We see the examples of Paul. He's praying for different churches and different specific people. And we know the verse in Thessalonians about praying continually. And so, yeah, there are all these other things on prayer. But in this instruction on how to pray, he doesn't go into all that, right? It just seems like pray at a level that you receive it like, oh, okay. I don't need to feel bad about that. I don't need to feel guilty about that. That's a level I can do. I can do that. So anyway, I thought that was kind of encouraging. And then lastly, just to ask for help for each other. Again, if you can imagine this progression of somebody going from just following God for the first time and trying to grow and they, you know, going through the ups and downs, and then they get to this place where they're maybe like a lot of us who've gone to church for a long time and they still have these needs. It's like, oh man, we need to pray for each other. And I can give you a few reasons. One is there are some people that we're praying for that won't pray for themselves, right? That they are no longer interested in God. There are times in your life that you'll be so hurt by God that you won't want to pray. And I remember when we lost a baby in delivery many years ago, just having that feeling, like, I don't remember how long it lasted, weeks, months, of just like, oh, I can't talk to God. I'm so hurt by him. But I know through that period, boy, a lot of other people prayed for me. And whew, that was good. I needed that. A few years ago, as a church, we did this thing. We're actually going to do this again today, where we listed prayer requests. And don't get freaked out. I'm not going to put you in an awkward spot where you have to do something you don't want to do. But we listed out prayer requests and did three cards, and then we passed them all in. And then we just kind of committed to pray for each other for 40 days. So one of the people that I prayed for was Mary, who took her life not too long after that. I think it's good just to stop and realize there are people, us, right? There are people here with very deep needs. Very deep struggles going on in their life. A lot of them that we can't do much for. You can say hi to them, you can love them, you can do whatever, but man, we need to pray for each other. There's stuff going on in our lives. And so I would love to do that again today as a church. I just want to pass out some note cards. What was I doing? Take some of those. And Rob, I'd like each person to take three cards. Again, if you don't want to do this, that's fine. But what I'd like you to do is write down three cards. And let me share this verse. First, Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Just always want to be praying for the Lord's people. Because, again, we have deep things that we're going through. Very significant struggles. So on your card, here's what I'd like to ask you to do if you would like to participate. Is just write your name and then write a prayer request. Okay? It doesn't have to be the deepest, darkest thing going on in your life, but just something you would appreciate somebody else knowing, somebody else praying about. Okay, I'd like you to fill out three cards, and it can be the same prayer request on each card if you want, or you can have three different things. It's up to you. I would encourage you to make the requests relevant to this group. So the closer you can tie it into our congregation, the more meaningful it is for the person who prays for you. So just to be honest, I don't really want to pray for your Aunt Betty's toenail fungus. You know, I just don't connect. And so, you know, if your parents have cancer or something, well, okay, sure, that's a pretty close connection. But if it gets very far out there, then it's really hard for me to relate to it. It's like it's hard for me to pray for the people in the persecuted church. It's a good thing to do. It's hard for me. And then make a request kind of G-rated. You don't need to, like, be like, oh, I'm really struggling with pornography. And it's like, oh, okay, yeah, that's a very real struggle, but maybe that could be shared in a different setting. And then keep in mind that there might be some kids that participate in this too, and kids are sure welcome to do that. In some ways, I would love to have a kid praying for me because I feel like sometimes they have more faith. Amen. And so keep your request kind of G-rated and something that anybody could read. And so then the idea would be so what we'll do is we'll kind of collect those today. And then at the end of the service, there'll be a basket by the door. On the way out of church, what you can do is you can just grab 3 cards out of the basket. And so you'll have probably 3 different people who you're going to pray for. And I'd like to ask you to pray for them for 40 days. If you only get 38, there's grace. If you pray for them half of the 40 days, well, that's going to be 20 times more than you probably would have prayed for, right? So don't make it a legalistic thing. Just make it a heart thing. And then you might just let the person know that you're praying for them at some point. You say, hey, Rob, I got your card. Just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Just something real simple like that. Or if you're uncomfortable, you don't know the person very well or something, you could drop them an anonymous note or whatever. But just to let people know that, hey, I saw your need and I care. Does that make sense? So write out 1 request on each card. So 3 requests. Put your name on each card. We'll collect them all. We'll shuffle them up. We'll just stick a basket by the door. On your way out, if you want, you can pick up 3 requests. Now you've got 3 people that you can pray for the next 40 days. So let me give you just I'm going to give you 2 minutes. And we'll probably have those baskets out for a couple weeks. So if you only get 1 done right now, that's fine. And I want to give people who are like teaching in Sunday school and stuff too a chance to do it. So I'll give you 2 minutes here. All right, Lord, I pray you would just help us to grow in this area. I thank you for the grace that's even offered there by the Lord's Prayer and just how simple it is. And God, we don't want to take something that's simple and life-giving and turn it into something that's legalistic. But God, we do just want to support one another in prayer. We do want to be a river of life, God, and helping bring life to one another. And so I pray that you would just help us in this, remind us to pray, remind us just of the needs of different people in the church. And God, I pray that you would just be at work in our midst. And I pray, God, you would do big things. God, I don't want to pray just to exercise talking or something. God, I would really love to see you at work in these things that we're praying for. I pray that we would see miraculous things happening as you're answering prayers. God, that's what prayer is. We're asking for the natural not to happen. We're asking for the supernatural. And so we just pray that you would bless us in this endeavor. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.